Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 6. We're going to continue looking at the advancement of the gospel and the transformation it brings to the world. And certainly, Acts chapter 6 has some essential lessons for the church and its leadership and how a church and a healthy body functions and is to be structured. Just to place Acts chapter 6 in a context, God is moving powerfully by His Spirit, creating rapid growth within the church. It is at about 5,000 men, we are told, by Acts chapter 6. That doesn't include women and children, so this is a mega church by many means. And it is in Jerusalem. And just as God's activity amongst the Jewish community at Jerusalem is moving powerfully, so the enemy seeks to steal, rob, kill, and destroy God's activity. And he does that through persecution, moral compromise, and false teaching or distracted teaching, such as we'll see in Acts chapter 6, his attempts to destroy the church, not just externally, but internally. And the apostles have been preaching at the temple in Jerusalem. As they're preaching, the religious leaders who were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus have uttered warnings and threats to them. In Acts chapter 5, we are told that they arrested them, imprisoned them, and flogged them. But it didn't have its desired outcome. The apostles leave that flogging and praise God that they were counted worthy of being persecuted physically for the name of Jesus. So the enemy's attempts to steal, kill, and destroy and thwart the growth of the church aren't working. And so now he turns his attention to the church and tries to destroy it from within. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, we read this. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Acts 6 reveals that as leadership in the church, we need to have a heightened understanding of cultural awareness, leadership awareness, and an awareness of when change has to take place. So change awareness. Let's start with cultural awareness. As mentioned, the church in Jerusalem has exploded in its growth. It is 5,000 strong. Again, that's just the men, not including the women and children. So this is a large church community. And Luke, again, repeatedly draws our attention to the social compassion initiatives instigated by the early church. Repeatedly in the first few chapters of Acts, Luke calls our attention to the social implications and the activities of the church caring for those in need and for the poor and vulnerable. And he does so again in Acts chapter 6. But a cultural dynamic emerges in chapter 6 and begins to affect the early church. The Hellenistic Jews are complaining against the Hebraic Jews that their widows are being overlooked in the distribution of food. Hellenistic Jews were those who were Jewish believers but lived outside of Israel, during the diaspora where Jewish people were living all over the world. Some of them would have been Greek in their background who converted to Judaism, and they were looked down upon maybe by the Jerusalem Judea-based Christians who were devout in their Jewish faith. Certain disputes would arise between the two groups. Certainly the Hebraic Jews, who were a little more conservative in their practice and in their culture and in their theology, may have looked down on the Hellenistic Jews, who in their opinion would be a bit more liberal in their practices and their application of the Old Testament laws. But it was a cultural dynamic that started to surface. And I can imagine the daily distribution of food where the Hellenistic Jewish widows were overlooked the first few times. The Hebraic people who might have been tasked to distribute these funds might have claimed simple ignorance that they forgot about some of the Hellenistic widows that were coming for the daily distribution of food. But certainly over time, when they forgot repeatedly, time after time, and they only seemed to forget when Hellenistic Jews came for the daily distribution of food, it started to be noticed by the church that there was some systemic cultural implications to what was going on, and a complaint arises and comes before the apostles. And there is no denial in this passage to the cultural tension that existed within the early church. And although we are a new creation when we come to Christ and we experience salvation, our old nature and upbringing, the cultural lenses that have been formed into us over our lives, come to bear and come to the surface. When we put our faith in Christ, we experience salvation and His Holy Spirit comes into our lives. And when the Spirit comes into our lives, we begin to experience the process of sanctification. Salvation is an immediate event. We are in right standing and justified before God because of Christ's finished work, but that doesn't mean that Christ is finished working in us, because He starts to sanctify us and set us apart for sacred use. And part of that sanctification is in the area of our cultural biases. Now, I never realized how culturally biased I was until Christ called me from my small town upbringing of Tottenham, where there was predominantly white families. And even those white families were Irish and English and German, very diverse. Even though it was a monocultural setting, when Christ called me to the inner city of Philadelphia, and I was the only white dude within a 60-block radius, I started to see how my cultural lenses and the way in which my cultural lenses informed my Christianity, that I needed to expand my view of who God is and be able to see Jesus in the cultural tapestry that exists in our world. I learned so much in that year because Christ sometimes has to take us out of our comfort zone and place us in situations where our eyes and our minds and our hearts are open to something that maybe we wouldn't have seen had we not allowed Him to take us outside our comfort zones. And it was so interesting that year. I started to experience the culture in Philly, really started to enjoy the vibrancy and the life that existed within the culture that I was surrounded by, and it was so loud and it was so exciting and dramatic that when I came home for Christmas vacation, I had a 2-week break where I could come home, and I was back in Tottenham surrounded by my white culture, and I sat there about a few days in and I started to experience culture shock. I wanted some more noise and I wanted some more vibrancy and expressive communication, and it was just this white, polite, very quiet, calm, patient. There was no passion to it. And so Christ sometimes takes us out of our comfort zones into other culturally aware situations so that we can see some of the systemic issues that are existing. And certainly within the church, when we come to Christ, part of His work in our lives is planting His gospel culture that begins to challenge our cultural upbringing. And as you study the book of Acts, you can see how God is expanding the early church's understanding of how this gospel is for every man, woman, child of every nation, tribe, and language, and people group around the world, regardless of their culture. And that there is a beautiful expression when the body of Christ comes together and Jesus shines his light through the tapestry and the diversity of cultures. And so on top of the cultural awareness that the apostles are experiencing in Acts chapter 6, this event also cultivates a leadership awareness among the apostles as the church has grown to such a size that diversity within the church of roles and responsibilities has to emerge and is now required. And so as this problem is brought before them, there's two things that the apostles need to be aware of and think through and pray through as they discern what to do next. And there is two lenses through which I want to look at this. There's a leadership awareness on the part of the apostles, and there's also a gospel awareness that needs to be in their minds, because these two dynamics are oftentimes not just at work in their lives, but also in our lives in the 20th century. The leadership lens being this: the church has grown rapidly. The daily distribution and compassion initiatives of the church requires proper oversight. It needs people who will be balanced in their opinions, people who are godly and trustworthy to provide the necessary oversight to this growing ministry within the church. And as this compassion ministry grows, this problem comes before them, and they have to ask themselves the question, how do they manage the demands on their time? Because this growing ministry is now taking up some of their time and energy, it forces them to rethink how this compassion ministry is being administered. And how can they organize it so that it is the best use of their time and also the gifts of the body being activated? Organizational systems are required when a church is growing. When a church starts out rather small, I would compare it to a small business. And for those of you who are in the room and entrepreneurs and launching out and starting your own small business, or if you've started one sometime in your life or even worked for one in your past, you'll certainly know what I mean by this. When you launch out as an entrepreneur and straddle that fine line between calling yourself an entrepreneur and calling yourself unemployed, because it's a very fine line, when you launch out into that endeavor, and a telemarketer calls your small business and asks for the CEO, you say, speaking. And then when they ask for the director of marketing, you say, still speaking. When they ask for the head of HR, you say, I'm the head of HR as well. As a small business leader, you carry many hats. You're the HR department, the IT department, finance and operations. But as your business grows, you have to delegate certain responsibilities over to competent, trustworthy people to oversee those aspects of growth. And that's what's happening in the New Testament church. It has grown to such a size that leadership needs to be multiplied and others need to be entrusted with this section of the church's growth, because this compassion ministry has grown so large. And I know that there is much complaining today that the modern church looks like a corporation. And in so many ways, I would agree with some of the complaints against how the modern church is organized. But we have to remember that we serve a king who is establishing a kingdom. And all kingdoms have systems of administration and organization, otherwise they fall. And just as much as the church is to be organic, we need to remember that every organism, whether plant life or human life or animal life, every organism has organization. And so there is a multitude of gifts required in the healthy organization of a church body. And we are told that there is a diversity of gifts in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that is made clear to us. And it actually enables healthy growth and development when we enable the priesthood of all believers and put people in their area of gifting to lead with the resources that Christ has placed within them. And so the leadership awareness that the apostles have is that this will take up some of their time if they were to give their attention and oversight to it. And their leadership awareness is also coupled with a gospel awareness. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus says that they will be his witnesses, that they are to testify to all they had seen and heard when Jesus was with them. And certainly our gospels are a written account of what they had seen and heard. And it was important for them to give their full attention to that. And all of us in our lives have demands on our times. We can be harassed and hurried and occupied and distracted with all kinds of good things. Whether you're a worker, single or married, a parent who's got countless sports activities or hobbies that your children are involved in, there is all kinds of activities that beckon for our time and our attention. And there's a saying where if the devil can't make you bad, he will make you busy. Because nothing delights him more than a distracted servant of Christ. And the danger for the apostles is that the time demands of this compassion ministry that is a good work could actually starve them of their time to give themselves to the thing that Christ had entrusted to them, the ministry of word and prayer. David Gooding, in his commentary on Acts, makes the following statement. For the apostles to have been content to give a guilty world social relief and physical health without preaching the gospel, when its greatest and most pressing need was to be told how to get right with God and receive eternal life, would have been a very sorry distortion of true priorities. To have allowed social relief to take over to the exclusion of evangelism would have been a criminal dereliction of duty to both God and man. The apostles, just as they're managing the leadership of the church, they also have to manage the roles and responsibilities that Christ had commissioned them to carry out. And this passage highlights for us that a growing ministry of compassion and care for the poor is to be maintained. It is important, but not at the expense of the highest calling of the church, which is to meet man's deepest need. The exaltation of Christ for the salvation of souls cannot be neglected. And so the apostles gather the church and they say to them, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, they're not saying that waiting on tables is beneath them. They know Christ's servant leadership heart. That's not what they're calling into question. What they're saying is this ministry is so vast and so big and requires proper oversight and time. And if we gave ourselves to that, we would actually become negligent in other areas of our lives. But let me just ask you a personal question this morning. Because I don't think this just applies to the apostles. We can get so caught up in our culture and the demands on our time that we actually neglect time in the Word with God. We might even be caught up in service, good compassion initiatives, but we drift from prioritizing our day and the hours that we have in our day around spending quiet time with Him in the ministry of His Word and allowing His Word to do its work in our lives, allowing Him to shape us and mold us. So even for us, we need to be aware of these things. And so in order for this challenge to be addressed, a change needs to occur. We need to have an awareness of when change is required within the church. And the apostles are led by the Spirit to a wonderful example of change management. In verse 3, they say this to the church, brothers and sisters, Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Again, the apostles rightly discerned their function within the kingdom and within the church. The apostles rightly focus on prayer and preaching because that was their primary function. That is what Christ told them to be giving their time to in Acts chapter 1. And it wasn't a matter of status, but functionality. Acts 1, they were to be his witnesses, and if they gave themselves to the oversight and waiting on tables and the daily distribution of food, it would starve and they would neglect their time and their primary responsibility. And so what they propose provides us 3 great change management principles in this text. Now, I love how modern business writing talks about change management, managing transitions for large organizations, and they're catching up to principles that were embedded in Scripture thousands of years earlier. Because when you look at what the apostles did, they did 3 things that when you look at change management theory, line up with what modern thinking is on it. First, they involve the people in the change process. They say, brothers and sisters, you choose from among you. They hand decision-making power over to the group, and they involve them in the process because of the change that needs to take place. They enable decision-making to be made by the body, not just by a select few. They set a criteria for what change needs to take place. They're clear when they say, choose those who are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Choose 7 men from among you, full of these things. And lastly, they endorse the new leadership when they pray and lay hands on them and commission them to the work. But let's just look a little more closely at this. The church agrees with the apostles' proposal, and they set out 2 requirements to search for. Firstly, how amazing is it that the apostles don't have to make the decision themselves? They hand it over to the church. They involve people in the change, but they say to them, brothers, sisters, choose 7 men from among you. Meaning that God knew that the growth within the church would be explosive. God knew that the compassion and care aspect of the church's activities would need oversight. And what God is saying through the apostles is that I've already distributed the giftings among you. You don't need to do an external search. Look for those among you who are full of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. And so those 2 criteria, full of the Holy Spirit, what they are to observe is people who are full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And oftentimes, who better to discern people of that quality than the ones who are in the church? Because every faith community and every church can look around and probably point out those who are faithful and diligent, not driven by their ego, but driven by the Spirit. And so the apostles turn this decision over to the church body and say, look for these qualities. And the church gathers together. God's already distributed this calling amongst their group. God has already given that body everything they need for this growing ministry. And this proposal pleases the whole group. But not only does the church choose 7 men who embody being full of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom to provide oversight to this growing ministry, they also choose 7 men from the Hellenistic group because every one of the names they list are Greek in their background. This is a beautiful expression of the church being a shining light to the world when an injustice takes place. Because the church chooses 7 people from the victimized group. And the church, when a complaint, when a systemic cultural dynamic sets into the church, what they do is turn over the leadership of that initiative to the group that was victimized. Isn't that incredible? Imagine if in our world where there were forms of systemic racism, where one group is being victimized by the other, that within our culture and within our world, those who were in positions of power actually turned the tables around and handed power over to those who were victimized. In doing this, the Hellenistic group are now providing the oversight to the very thing that they were victimized by. And it removes any form of systemic racism that crept in to the early church by Acts chapter 6. And they are now providing oversight to the daily distribution of food under the watchful eye of seven godly men. And I love how the church hands power over and entrusts it that God will take care of the details. So the apostles involved the body in the process. The apostles set the criteria for the decision, but the church meets together, prays together, and hands the leadership over. And then the apostles endorse the new leadership. They pray, they lay hands on them, and we are told the results in verse 7. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Because the apostles became aware of this cultural dynamic, because they took inventory of what they were being called to do and how God had already provided the means for oversight to this ministry and handed the decision-making away, and because the church recognized that God has distributed gifts to the body and that there is a priesthood of all believers, everyone gifted with a certain gift to be brought to the whole, the church was enabled to grow rapidly, and we are told expanded its impact and its growth, so much so that priests who would have administered the temple system of the old covenant started to become obedient to the faith. Isn't that amazing? Church, we oftentimes have a very narrow definition of what it means to be in ministry. We oftentimes think that to be in ministry means that we're praying all the time and preaching all the time. And certainly for some, that is their function. That is what God has called them to do. But if we take anything away from Acts chapter 6, it is this: ministry and the expansion of his kingdom requires all his gifts to be enabled, activated, and at work. Ministry is not reserved for a precious few. It is for the whole body to rightly pray and discern, Lord, what gifts have you placed within me? What is it that you would have me do? And then we do the very thing that he has enabled and gifted us to do. And we need to broaden our understanding of what it means to be a body where every member ministry occurs. And we're going to do something a bit different today. You're probably getting used to a bit different. We're ending early because as part of our missions conference, we've invited all our mission agency partners to set up in the gym, and they are there with countless information about what they're doing and opportunities for us to engage. And I feel like Acts chapter 6 brings an awareness to us that God has already distributed gifts within you. God has already placed within you something that others would look at you and go, man, without even thinking, this person just exudes this. You might be gifted with numbers. You might be gifted with children. You might be gifted with the gift of helps where you just enjoy serving on tables and serving others. And that is all part of his kingdom work. And we're going to look next week at Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 8, these second generation leaders actually become the ones, those who were to wait on tables become the ones who start to take the gospel outside of Jerusalem, not the apostles. Every member ministry is crucial to the growth and the expansion of the kingdom. And so as we close with prayer and move to looking at the mission booths, I want you to prayerfully ask, Lord, how have you gifted me? How have you wired me? And what might that function look like within your kingdom? Because you're going to hear of a lot of opportunities. Now, for those of you who are parents in the room, I would ask that you don't go pick up your children early. You have a get out of jail free card right now. You have a few moments to not be hurried and go explore different opportunities of what God is doing globally. And the teachers will have your children ready at their normal time. Let me close with prayer, and then I'll invite you into the gym to explore different opportunities. Father, we thank you that your kingdom is vast, that we are to use our time wisely, and Lord, grant us discernment to know what it is you would have each of us do within your kingdom, how you would have us get engaged. And Lord, if there's areas of our lives that are hurried and distracted, that we would slow down and listen and prioritize being with you in your word so that we're not negligent with the gifts that you've given us. Bless us as we move into this time and we hear about what you're doing globally. Give us ears to hear our function within it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.